It's good to see each and every person here today. Our attendance seems to be down greatly. The problem that we seem to be having the last 3 months or so, a number of our people seem to be required to go other places or do other things, and our attendance to church is hurting because it seems that a number of people are not being able to attend or choose not to attend or whatever the reason might be. And we need to encourage people to be here and worship God. Would you bow with me before we begin? Loving Father, we come before thy throne. We come seeking thy blessing upon us as we study thy word together at this time. Bless us, Father, that we might correctly interpret it and to apply it to our lives. We ask that you be with us. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. This morning we're going to study in regards to a topic that is perhaps the basis of a number of errors that are in the religious world. It's necessary, of course, that we reprove and exhort and correct as we study of God's word from time to time. And this is one of those type of lessons to do some basic type of teaching. And the main purpose is simply to inform and to look at God's word to see what it has to say about the topic this morning. Some time back, I had a conversation with a young lady by the name of, well, I say she's young, maybe she might be as old as I am, I'm not sure, but that's all right, we'll still call her young lady, okay? Whose name is Dolores, and I see her every once in a while, and she's very religious, and talking to her on two or three occasions, she's talked about this or that, and she has said, but God told me to do this on various occasions. She'd tell what it was that she believed God had told her to do. Another man that I heard talking recently said he was trying to make a decision in regards to something, and he was praying outside one night. And as he was praying, he asked that God would give him a sign if this was the set up on this course of action. And he said, if this is what God wanted him to do, he asked that God would give him a sign. And he said, at that very instant, there was a star that shot across the sky, and he believed that was a sign from God. I think his people are confused and have misunderstood the will of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 19 goes along with this same thought, where that Jesus here is giving instructions to his 12 apostles as he sent them out on the limited commission. And he had given them special powers which should not be expected by every person. Should not be expected by everyone who becomes a Christian. And yet this passage is misinterpreted by many people. And they expect this type of thing to happen to them. He tells them that they're going to be brought before governors and kings. But he says, when they do bring you there, don't worry about what you're going to speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. And sometimes Christians or those people today claim that that passage applies to each and every one. How does God communicate with men today? How does he direct us? How does he get his word to us? Does he speak to us directly? Does he speak through us through our conscience? Does he speak to us through signs and miracles? Or does he simply speak to us only through the word in the Bible? Many people are confused and they begin to pray or to try to seek the will of the Lord, and they don't know what to expect. How is God going to speak to me? And they're wanting to know, maybe I should be listening for a small voice within me, or maybe I should look for a sign in the sky, or some other indication as to what the will of the Lord is. How does God communicate His will to men? I think the first thing that we need to recognize as we look at His word is that God has never spoken directly to every individual. I'll repeat that. God has never spoken directly to every individual upon the earth or to every member of His household. He has communicated through chosen ones. For example, under the law of Moses, His communication was through Moses, wasn't it? He didn't speak to every one of the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt and camped at Mount Sinai, it was Moses that God called upon the mountain to deliver His will to Moses. And the people couldn't go and enter into the presence of God, and they said, we can't see Him, we can't stand Him face to face. And so Moses went up and he received it and communicated it to men. God has always used particular chosen individuals through which His will was communicated. He has not ever spoken directly to every individual what His will was for every individual. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, God is saying, who shall we send? He had a message He wanted to His people. Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says to Isaiah, then you go and you tell this people they have ears to hear, but they don't hear, and they have eyes to see, but they don't see, and goes on with the message that He's to deliver to the people. God used Isaiah. Well, we're going to put some scriptures up here so everybody can see them this morning. And this is the first one we're going to use here from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where that again the same principle is brought out, speaking of the fact that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In Old Testament time, He did not speak to every individual, but He spoke to the individuals by the prophets, and hath in these last days, pertaining to the period in which we live, in the New Covenant, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and so forth. So God speaks. It is through individuals that He's delivered His will. He hasn't spoken directly to each and every individual. And just as in Old Testament time, whenever He delivered His will through Moses and the prophets, He did not speak to each and every individual, so today we should not expect Him to speak to each and every one of us what His will is. We need to go on to the next one here in Acts chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, has to do with the fact that God, again, does not speak to all people. And in the New Testament, this principle is also seen here. How that here we find Peter talking about the fact that God raised up Jesus Christ the third day, and He showed Him openly, showed Him after His resurrection, not to all the people. Didn't show Jesus to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. Who are those witnesses? Who were those that He's talking about here? That's the apostles, as we're going to see a little bit later on. They were to be His witnesses, and He commanded us, that's the apostles, and there were a few others that were chosen, and the apostles laid hands upon them and give them that authority and power. Commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. So it wasn't unto all the people. And He never spoke to all people. He never performed His signs and wonders that they might be seen by all the people. But they were done in the presence of the apostles, and they are the ones then that were to speak the message to others. Didn't appear to all, but unto certain ones. Today, thus, God speaks to us by Jesus Christ and His apostles, as we have seen here. This passage here from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, in a sense gives us a summary of how God's Word, the Word of our salvation, is given to us today.
He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord first spoke it. He taught it, didn't he? And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing with them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so we see here that the word was spoken first by the Lord, then it was spoken by the apostles, and that whenever it was confirmed then by God, God bearing witness with them. God added his testimony to the testimony of the apostles with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were given as God's testimony that he was with these apostles to confirm this word that was first spoken by the Lord. His apostles bore the witness then with the miracles and signs confirming. Now I want us to notice more detail how this has come about, right, each part of these here. First, notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, pertaining to the fact that the word was first spoken by Christ. Here Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We see the purpose of the miracles and the signs that Jesus performed here. They showed God's approval of him, and that the things he spoke were of God, that he was of God. And these again gave testimony to the fact that he was Jesus the Christ, and that the words he spoke were from God. In Acts chapter 10, our next passage here we want to look at. I'm going to keep Sam hopping here this morning on some of these. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. This fact again is brought out. Here Peter's again speaking to the household of Cornelius, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were pressed of the devil, for God was with him. Again, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, showing his approval. And by the miracles and the signs which he performed, he showed that God was with him. And then in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John writes that many other signs. Notice what he says. Many other signs, evidences that he was the Christ, the Son of God. How do I know that's what he means by signs? Because notice, truly did Jesus the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these miracles and signs and powers of the Holy Spirit are written here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wrote them down. The signs, the wonders were performed by Jesus. John tells us of those signs and wonders that were performed, and we read them, we know them. We see what that was done, because then it gives us testimony that God was with him, but what he said was of God. As we move on to the apostles, this the word of our salvation was then spoken to us by those that heard Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, we see how that this applied to his chosen witnesses then. Now, in Acts chapter 1 here, did I skip over that one? We see here that the apostles were the chosen ones here. Notice Luke in writing the book of Acts says, the former treaty I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive. These the signs, the wonders which he did here. Unto the apostles, they were the ones that had to be his witnesses. Being seen of them 40 days after his resurrection, you see. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The ones, the chosen witnesses we saw there, were the apostles. They were the ones that were with him during this 40 days it was after his resurrection and before he ascended back to heaven. Then after his ascension,
Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to these chosen witnesses, to the apostles. And God bore witness with them, as we read already from Hebrews 2 and verse number 4, that God also bearing witness with them, both with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, as God gave his testimony with the apostles. Now, Jesus promised the apostles that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is just a continuation of the passage which we already read there. And this talk about being assembled together with them, that's with the apostles, because it's just in talking, as we read the verse before, how that he had appeared with them, his chosen witnesses. Wasn't all the people, but just his chosen witnesses. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart out of Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit not many days hence. So in just a few days there, in fact, within 10 days, they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost. But we have seen that the purpose of these was that God was to work with them, giving his testimony by signs and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, that their word was his word. Now, this was a promise made to the apostles. It wasn't made to everybody. How can I know? Well, because it says it's going to happen to you not many days hence. The circumstances are specific. They're not general. They're not a promise made to everybody. It was a promise made to the apostles that it was going to happen to them in just a few days from then. And these were special circumstances. Namely, the fulfillment of the prophecies of long ago that had been made, particularly in the prophet Joel, as Acts 2 tells us about, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles at this time was for the purpose. The special circumstances was that this was the beginning of the Lord's kingdom, beginning of the church. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus told some of the people that he says that the kingdom of God's going to come with power. Before some of you taste death. Kingdom of God going to come with power. What's the power he's talking about? Well, in Acts 1 and verse 8, he tells the apostles, says, you're to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and othermost parts of the world. You'll receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit was to come with power. It was God's work in giving testimony, his testimony, adding his testimony, to the testimony of the apostles. And so here we see Jesus promising the beginning work of the Holy Spirit here, speaking of the terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they are to begin their witnessing, and the Holy Spirit's to begin to work with them with power and signs and wonders as they give testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was buried, that he arose, and thus through him, salvation is proclaimed to all of the world. Now, baptism, when it speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the word baptism is used in a metaphorical sense, meaning that they were to be overwhelmed or overcome, submerged in the Holy Spirit. The word literally baptized means to immerse, to submerge, to cover. And this is the sense in which it is used here with reference to the apostles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was to be administered by Jesus Christ, as Matthew 3 and verse 11 tells us, where that John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And talking about Jesus Christ. He was the one that was to send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to begin their work of witnessing to all of the world and to bear testimony that they and what they were teaching was of God. Now, when he's speaking then of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was speaking of something for which his chosen witnesses and a few others at this particular period of time were to receive at this time. And the work of the Holy Spirit and what it's to do is seen here from this passage in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, this is a passage which many people misinterpret also.
if you look at the context, you have to see that John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is nearly all Jesus talking to his apostles and telling them what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes and when they begin their work of being witnesses and God's bearing testimony with them. Notice the reading here. First, maybe you can't see, that's John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Remember that word? He shall testify of me. That's what we've read from Hebrews 2 and verse number 4, that God was going to give testimony through the signs and the miracles and wonders, the Holy Word and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And ye shall bear a witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, who's he talking about? The apostles. This can only fit the apostles. This is a promise made to the apostles, the ones that have been to him from the beginning. Over in Acts chapter 1, when they chose one to replace Judas, had to be one that began with them from the beginning. They had to be a witness of the resurrection. And so, this is a promise made to the apostles, not made to everybody, not made to every Christian. And then he goes on, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And he says, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told them of you. See, that's applied to the apostles. You're to remember. You remember, I've told you. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. I didn't tell you this before, at the beginning, because I was with you. I was with you then. But he's telling them he's going to leave them, going to send a helper, a comforter. It's going to work with them with signs and wonders and miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit to substantiate, to confirm that what they were teaching and preaching was of God. And so this was the work of the Holy Spirit and why that the special gifts and signs and wonders were given to them at that time. Now, I've left out some verses here, going down to verse 13, to note this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a promise made to the apostles. Wasn't promise made to everybody else that everybody's going to receive the ability to miraculously know without studying from God's word. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, promise made to the apostles. We have to remember who he's talking to here. Move on then, please. John 14, verse number 26. Also he says there, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Promise made to the apostles, not to every Christian. We have to remember the context. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's talking about this applied then, you see from this last statement, that this applied to the apostles, not to every Christian. And this work of the Holy Spirit and coming to do the signs and wonders and miracles, or whatever you speak of it, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was for this purpose in this context here. There was not one time when anyone was ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, or to speak, or to seek to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. Not one time is such a commandment given. There never was an ordinance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. Let me repeat that again so you understand what I'm saying. There never was an ordinance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply used here describing how the manner in which the Holy Spirit was going to come. Used in that metaphorical sense, it's going to come to submerge them in the Holy Spirit. And it was never an ordinance like we think of people being baptized into Christ in water. People were never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was not a common practice.
The purpose of the signs and the miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit was to confirm the word of the apostles, as we've seen here, to add God's testimony to the testimony of his chosen witnesses. These witnesses were to receive the Holy Spirit to confirm the word.
Now this is brought out here in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, when he sent the apostles to go out and preach. Remember, we've read about he had these chosen witnesses to whom he appeared. They were to receive the Holy Spirit. They were to be able to perform the signs and wonders, and they were to go and to preach. So here he says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. When he ascended back to heaven, that's when he was going to send the Holy Spirit after that, wasn't it? And sat on the right hand of God, and they, the apostles, went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit as had been promised. The Father sent it as it had been promised and worked with them, performing the signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm the word. And not only to confirm the word, but to write it down. He gave them the power to write down the word so that we would have it today. In John chapter 20, which we've read before, verses 30 and 31, remember that John wrote, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, these are written that you might believe. He wrote down those signs. They were written down so that you might believe. And the believing, you might have life through his name. And then notice this passage here from the book of Ephesians. There's the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. Notice what he says. He says that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. I'm talking about God making known unto him the mystery. He says, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now here he's talking about the mystery of salvation, how that the Gentiles are going to be saved through Jesus Christ. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what's Paul saying? He says, it was made known to me by revelation. God revealed it to me, and I'm writing it down so that when you read, you have my knowledge. God doesn't have to speak to us directly today. We get it from the Word. Paul and the other apostles wrote it down. They wrote it down by inspiration of God, so it's without error, without mistake. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. They wrote it down so that we might have it today. And so the Spirit has done its work in confirming their word. And it doesn't need to be confirmed again. Notice this again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spake. Likewise wrote it down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have read from John 16, verse 13, that the Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth and show them things to come. They wrote that down. We have read that the Holy Spirit was going to bring to their remembrance all things, he says, whatsoever that I've said unto you, John 14, 26. That the Holy Spirit was going to provide power to cause him to begin this work and to bear testimony and witness that God was with them, and this was to bring the church into existence. The kingdom would come with power, and they'd receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Many people misinterpret these passages, as I've indicated. God has spoken to us. We've seen that. And his word has been confirmed. There's not needed additional signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm that what's said here is true. It has been confirmed. God guided the apostles into all the truth. It's now written for us. The church has been established. And it was infant church there, and it had to have special helps from God in order to establish the truthfulness of it and the testimony, but it has fulfilled its
work. I haven't got this passage on my list there, but I should have, and it fits right in with what we're talking about here from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But by the way, there's a list of scriptures out there. If somebody, I saw some people taking notes. I should have stopped and told you I've got a list of scriptures out there for you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes there that love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. Not knowledge he's talking about, is knowledge gained by the gift of the Holy Spirit that they were able to know without studying. And he's saying these are going to vanish away. He says, for we know in part. The New Testament wasn't completed. It wasn't all written down at that time. So he says, we know in part. And we prophesy in part. Each prophecy was adding to the overall will and new covenant that was to be written down. But he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The perfect here in the Greek is in the neuter gender. It can't refer, some people say this refers to Jesus Christ. Can't refer to him. He's not an it, he's a person. It would be masculine if it was referring to Jesus Christ. But when that which is perfect is come, the perfect would be the complete knowledge. Because they know in part. When that which is in part's done away, then whenever the perfect comes, they'll know it all. And then he says, he uses this as illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. In the beginning, the church had to have help from the Father on high, just like a child. And these miraculous signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit and God speaking directly to them and so forth through means of angels and the Spirit was that special help. And he says, now, verse 12, we see in a mirror, dark, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Knows in part. But then I shall know just as I am also known. Talking about the time when these special gifts of the Holy Spirit would come to an end because they had their work to perform in the infant church. Oh yes, people misunderstand this and they expect direct guidance from God or expect miraculous protection from harm. God never promised everybody that they would be kept from harm. He did make that promise to certain of the apostles. That they could endure snake bites, and drink deadly poison and other such things, but those were made to the apostles. It was part of this whole scene of God giving testimony to these men. And some expect such things today. And sometimes people today expect a sign or miracle to occur to them to save them or to confirm that they are saved. But God's word can tell us what we need to do to be saved. God's word can tell us whether we're saved or not. We don't have to go. We don't have to have some sign or wonder or something to tell us those things. God's word tells us. God's word is complete and it's all that we need. Notice this passage here now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature is the meaning here. Complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all. What does all mean? Doesn't leave any out of it. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is the complete guide for us today. We do not need additional. It doesn't need to be confirmed. And then the next one here that Sam's got is Jude verse 3. Here he speaks about the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not going to be more delivered. The meaning of this word once here, if you look in some of the other translations, it says once for all. Once for all time. Not going to be delivered again. And then Romans 10 and verse 17. How do we obtain faith today? Does God have to do a sign or a wonder to prove that I am what I need to do to be saved or to prove that I am saved? No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have his word. He works through his word today. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12. You know, the word of God is completely adequate. And if we cannot accept the word of God, but if we have to have signs and wonders and some type of to indicate to us that I'm a Christian or that I'm saved, then I'm wanting something in addition to God's word. And I'm saying, I can't believe what this says. You've got to give me some sign direct. You remember whenever Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man went to Hades and he was in torment. And he wanted some water to cool his tongue, but he couldn't get that. And finally he asked for someone to be sent back to his five brothers to warn them lest they come to this place. Luke chapter 16, verse 29. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the man said, "No, they need a sign. They need somebody to go from the dead. If they go, somebody rise from the dead and go back and tell them, they will repent." And what did he say? "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, then neither will they hear the one arise from the dead." We have God's word. It tells us what we knew to be saved. He speaks to us through his word, through the word of Jesus and the apostles written down, confirmed, and the miracles and signs established that it was true. And if we can't accept it, it's an indication of the littleness of our faith. It indicates that we have not studied enough from that last scripture. We haven't read enough in God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this lesson this morning doesn't take in God answering a prayer. It doesn't talk about how he guides us in answers to our prayers, or how he might heal the sick and answer to prayer. Doesn't take those things into account at all. Lord willing, we're going to try to look at some of those things next Sunday morning. Do you need to know what to do to be saved? God's word tells you. Do you need to know how to live as a Christian? God's word tells us. Do you need to know the truth about some other subject? God's word tells us. John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The answers are here. That's why we're told to study. "Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Are you a Christian this morning? Listen to what he has to say. Jesus told these witnesses we talked about to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Because he didn't mention repentance in that place, but one has to repent, of course, too. If that's what you need to do, won't you respond to the invitation this morning? If you've not lived a life of purity and holiness and righteousness to the Lord, then you need to do that, and you need to repent of that and come back this morning. You're subject to the invitation. We invite you to come now. While we stand, while we sit.